now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you live on location in Merced, California, home in the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. Here's what you need to know. Reverend Mark Creech, he's a Christian Post columnist. He's written an opinion piece on the Christian Post entitled "The Fifth Column Threatens the Church from Within." I thought this was very good. In 1939, Creech writes, near the end of the Spanish Civil War, outside the city of Madrid, the rebel General Mola was about to launch his attack. When asked which of his four columns of troops would first enter the city, Mola's reply became legendary. He responded, "The fifth." The general was referring to a band of rebel sympathizers behind loyalist lines inside the city, a group that was already helping him. His coining of the term fifth column has been used for decades as a description of a traitor, someone who aids and assists the enemy from within. Creech writes, "Scripture warns the church to beware of a similar fifth column. The Apostle Peter warned, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false teachers among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Jude 4 reads, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, Jude 4 is a description of what I call ungodly creeps. But to get back to what Creech writes, such passages are to put the people of God on alert. The scenario is to be expected. Some will make up church life and ministry who profess the Christian faith and call themselves believers when actually they are apostate, enemies that threaten the work of God from within. People, many of whom Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 18, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Yes, there is a fifth column in the church, in Christendom at large, and it manifests itself in different denominations. It even manifests itself in our fellowship in the Church of Christ. The fifth column of Christianity, Christendom in general, is the element of progressive Christianity. Familiarize yourself with the progressive Christian. I've done an expose of sorts on progressive Christianity in a previous episode. You can locate it in the archives. But this is off of progressivechristianalliance.org, their beliefs page. This is typical. And I quote, "Jesus' central message is about radical inclusion. Thus, we welcome anyone to participate in our fellowship without judging or forcing them to conform to our," quote, "likeness or affirm our creeds in order to be accepted." We invite and offer all a place at the table, no exceptions. Now that's nice, isn't it? So inclusive. As opposed to the rest of Christianity, conservative folks who are just so narrow-minded, they won't include anyone else. But this here misses the whole point of what Jesus really was about. Yes, okay, radical inclusion. Yeah, he was welcoming. He was a friend of sinners. Doesn't get much more radical than sinners, because he himself is God in the flesh, and yet he was a friend of sinners. He welcomed them. And oh, by the way, every last person on the face of the planet is a sinner. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There are none who do good, no, not one. No exceptions to that little rule. But as far as this business of we welcome anyone to participate in our fellowship without judgment or forcing them to conform. Okay, fine. I wouldn't force anyone. I wouldn't put a gun to somebody's head and tell them, you have to do this. But I do believe Jesus called people to conform to his image, to his likeness. Yes, I think I've read something about that before in this book called the Bible. Maybe like, oh, I don't know, Romans 8 and verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what Jesus says to all sinners? Let's go, sin no more. Yeah, you can come walk with me. Come follow in my steps. But you need to abandon your sinful practices. That's the call of discipleship. You want to talk about radical inclusion? How about radical discipleship, where Jesus actually calls people and tells them, you need to abandon your sinful practices if you're going to come follow me. Like what? Well, maybe this is what it sounds like. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Wait a minute. Jesus has to include everybody. We're not going to force anyone to conform. There's no judgment here. Well, here's the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. And he says, no, the thief should no longer steal. But rather, let him labor. Get a job, work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's what I believe our progressive Christians are missing. Our progressive Christian folks are, what they're missing is this radical transformation that must take place. Yeah, we'll include anybody. Jesus will include anybody. He'll add them to his church if they're willing to be transformed into his image. See, if a person is unwilling to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, where they abandon sinful practices, put on wholesome and good practices, even pursuing a supernatural course. You see, that's the thing. It goes from unnatural to natural to supernatural here. That's the transition. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. That's unnatural. That goes against even natural law about stealing from people. You shouldn't do that. That's detrimental to society. And most importantly, when it comes to the law of God, it's detrimental to your spiritual health. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. That's natural. Anybody can do that. Everybody should do that. Get a job. and do honest work with your own hands. But here comes the supernatural, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's reaching to a different level. That's being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. Yes, and that's exactly what Jesus calls people. That's radical discipleship. That's a radical transformation that takes place. And again, progressive Christians, they for some reason miss this. And so you end up with what? You end up with the situation like what's going on with the United Methodist Church, which I believe it is in this article, the fifth column here, that Reverend Creech talks about this. He says later on in the article, although I'm not a Methodist, I believe I can say with biblical authority that from what its leaders are saying, United Methodists are unfortunately dealing with all the symptoms of apostate members. Yeah, the fifth column is progressive Christians, and the United Methodist Church happens to be a breeding ground for progressive Christianity for some reason. They must either be disciplined unto repentance or be put out of the church, or the church must separate itself from them. And there's another article on the Christian Post. I can't see it right now. But it's all about the United Methodist Church and how there is this this impending division that's going to take place. That church is going to be ripped asunder because of the progressive Christian element. And apparently some conservative folks who say, no, Jesus has talked about particularly the homosexuality. He's talked about homosexual behavior, same-sex sexuality, and he has spoken against it, and he's condemned it. But yet the progressive Christian is like, no, we got to have this radical inclusion. And they present this radical inclusion void of radical transformation and radical discipleship. As I said before, yes, here in the Church of Christ, we'll welcome anybody gladly. But they need to be willing to follow Jesus with us. They need to be willing to, like us, abandon their sinful practices, and we're going to encourage one another and help one another in that. Also, that we can look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. The progressive Christian movement presents itself as somehow capturing the essence of discipleship. One of their points of belief, the church is not simply a four-walled institution, but a ministry without walls that surrounds and encompasses everything, everywhere we go. They are creating fellowships and communities that are dedicated to lifting up, affirming, and equipping one another for the work of the Spirit of God. Recognition, that is one of their beliefs, recognition and affirmation, the differing belief systems of others whose faiths offer a way into relationship with God. That sounds very inclusive, but I wonder how far they're willing to stretch that. It almost sounds like it's that many paths up the same mountain type business of many paths to God, and God's at the top of the mountain, and you know, our Buddhist friends are taking one route, and our Muslim friends are taking another route. And I'll tell you what, that's wholly unbiblical. They try to back it up with Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, John chapter 4, Mark chapter 9, but following Jesus is countercultural, radical, and disrupts the status quo. Yeah, that's interesting that they write that, but in truth, in practice, they missed the whole point. They missed this very simple argument here of abandon your sinful practice, engage in the natural, the normal, use of your mind, your body, your soul, your strength unto the supernatural experience of God in your life. They're missing that. Mr. Creech, in his article, comes right out to it, and he quotes from another article, "The question of gay Christianity is not a minor issue affecting our views of the authority of Scripture, the meaning of marriage and sexuality, and the importance of gender distinctions, not to mention massive implications for the society at large. That's why I welcome the separation over this issue, and as painful as the division will be within the churches, denominations, ministries, and even families, it is absolutely necessary and unavoidable." And now there's been an article that's written that says, no, it is avoidable, but it can't be. Because when it comes to orthodoxy, and when it comes to true discipleship, following in the steps of Jesus, it grinds inexorably to a single conclusion. Illustrated here in Ephesians 4. Let me give you another one. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." This is verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." That's unnatural and sinful. "But only such as is good for building up." There's the natural. You want to say things that are beneficial to people, not to tear them down. But here's the supernatural. "As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And grace is supernatural. It affects thievery. It affects speech. And certainly it affects your spirituality, or your sexuality, I should say. It's going to lead right into our question of the day segment here in just a moment. But again, I want you to see that, hear them in their own words. This is the fifth column, if I might borrow from Mr. Creech in his article. Progressive Christianity. You know, in the previous episode, I talked about a post-Christian America. Well, what happens when you get to a post-Christian church, which seems to be where the Methodist Church is heading with its radical inclusion, disconnected from the radical discipleship and radical transformation? They say, yeah, Jesus, he'll accept you just as you are. Well, look, you can come to Jesus just as you are, but he's going to take you to be more than you are, to be all that you were intended to be and created to be in him. "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's different. It's not just, they get it right about the status quo business, but they're missing it on exactly what that means, how that manifests itself. How it manifests in the Christian life. How do you survive a post-Christian church? The answer is you return to orthodoxy. You return to truth. You abandon the false notions that you cling to so progressively. You abandon that and listen to the voice of truth, the voice of Jesus. And his teachings are unmistakable. When it comes to stealing, when it comes to your speech, and when it comes to sexuality. I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And that's why I go to Christian Book Distributors for all of my book and Bible needs. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, and Bibles, of course. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Did Jesus say anything about homosexuality and homosexual behavior? The answer is yes. And just like all of the teaching of Jesus, it issues forth from a heart of compassion. And my prayer is that you'll hear me on this, that any confrontation that may be in my voice stems from my love for truth, my love for Christ, and yes, even my love for your soul. I want you to consider that, number one, Jesus was a Jewish man who knew the Old Testament, and he affirmed the Old Testament. He himself said that he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Not to loose it down, but to show us the true implications of what it means. That's what Matthew chapter 5 is all about, progressive Christianity notwithstanding. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shows us the true meaning of the law, what lust is really all about, how it's something of the heart, what anger really is. It's essentially murdering your brother. And so when it comes to the moral laws, all the dietary, the ceremonial laws, all those things, they have been rendered ineffective, as Paul writes over in Ephesians 2. But the law, as far as a moral guide, is still valid, still valuable. Paul demonstrates this in Ephesians 6. Although the law was rendered ineffective, as he says in, again, Ephesians 2:15, in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, he quotes from the fifth commandment, the Ten Commandments. He quotes from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment. So there's something in the law that's still morally applicable. And I believe that when you read things like Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. The moral teaching is still valid. And why it gets reiterated in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the rest. Jude, in the middle of Jude, he talks about the unnatural desires. And so that's the first point I would emphasize here, is that Jesus, he affirmed the validity of the law in regard to moral behavior. And he didn't loose it down. He shows us the fulfillment of it. Now, the second thing, I've mentioned this before, is that Jesus did condemn homosexuality. I know people like to talk about how Jesus was silent on the matter, but he wasn't. In fact, he says in Matthew 15 and verse 19 that out of the abundance of the heart, what comes out of the mouth, I should say, proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. And that term fornication, porneia in the original, from which we get pornography, pornographer, has to do with all sexual activity outside of marriage, which, by the way, Jesus affirms, and this is another point you could make, Jesus affirms the original design of marriage between one man and one woman, a male and a female, for life. The two become one flesh. That was God's plan from the creation. You've probably heard it said in jest, but the emphasis is true. that God created Adam and Eve, not Madam and Eve or Adam and Steve. And so that's the way God created it. That's the way he instituted the institution of marriage, was one man, one woman, one God. You could include in there, because it is a covenant that the male and the female cut with God, and that is for life. And let me just also say one other thing in regards to, again, Jesus, he's spoken about this, and not just in Matthew 15, verse 19, fornications. He further condemns fornications in the parallel passages over in Mark and Luke. That's critical, number one. But even if you want to say, well, okay, but yeah, but he really didn't say homosexuality. He has to say homosexuality in order for him to condemn it. And so since he's silent, listen, the whole argument from silence in this issue is not permissive. It doesn't give you permission to do it. It's prohibitive, just like silence always is in Scripture. To suggest that somehow Jesus, he tacitly approves homosexuality just because he never talks about it, or he doesn't use the term or the phrase homosexuality or homosexual behavior, that then implies that he also gives approval of things like pedophilia, incest, bestiality, necrophilia. The list could go on and on. But of course, we know better, don't we? That's not the way you interpret Scripture. He affirms marriage, what marriage is really all about. And by the way, marriage between a man and a woman, that's the proper place for sexual expression. So when he condemns fornication, that condemns all sexual activity. That condemns, yes, homosexual behavior, pedophilia, bestiality, necrophilia. That's all bad, wrong, unnatural, perverted sexual expression. In and of itself. But in similar fashion, he also condemns, sex between two consenting adults, male and female, who are unmarried. He condemns a single man and a married woman, or a single woman and a married man. That's adultery, as well as fornication. He spoke to all this stuff, and it was condemned along with homosexuality. I would be remiss if I just left it there. But let me say one more thing in conclusion. Jesus absolutely condemns sin, all sin, and he does it because he loves us. And he's merciful to us. One of the most merciful things and gracious things that he did was come and tell us what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to God. And he hates what sin does to us. And yes, he does reach out. He was a friend of sinners. He extends the hand of forgiveness. We must accept it and pursue radical discipleship unto radical transformation, being conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. In similar fashion, my brothers and sisters, we must be compassionate with all people who struggle with sexual sin. Tell them the truth, yes, but from a heart of love. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I'd always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You'll get all of the Question of the Day segments there, all available for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians being added. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, other sermon resources to help you. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.